the board. The whole block is gone. It's all about the road. And that's tough. And every part of the community. And it's tough. It's quite old, it's time. The jump is down soon, the wind is about, I was... It's just going soon. I want all of us this morning to take a moment and think about what it is that we come to say. Think about that, about why we come to say. I have come here in time. I'm sure it's not because we can't think of anything else to do. Right? We can all think of other things to do on Sunday morning. We can think, yes, we can do anything. We can think ourselves a fancy drink. Right? We're in the week, we don't have time, we came for breakfast, we're rushing out the door to get to work. Maybe we could go for a long walk. Hike, sometimes get out and just keep it. Those of us who are really industrious might spend time getting our meetings done. Yeah, if you're in a house for it, it might not be quite enough, but you could be learning something. All of us have lots of other things to be done on Sunday morning, rather than sitting here. And yet, we are sitting here. Working hard, being displayed, having time on the news, on the Sabbath, hearing from His Word. Maybe some of us don't feel that. We don't stand with us. Maybe this habit, we devote a third of our life, that's what we do, this habit, this is it. Maybe we can't feel anything difficult to be our friends. We can't feel anything, but it's good. And maybe we come because we feel something from the root. We feel God's presence the most. I wonder how many of us would say we come to worship because we believe that by doing so, others will come to believe in Jesus. How many of us would say that we're not here for ourselves? We're not here to get anything for ourselves. We're here for all the non-believing people that are in the world. The non-believing people in Ireland, the non-believing people in Apple, the rest of Franklin County, the rest of Massachusetts. How many of us would say that we're here on Sunday morning for them? The former Archbishop of Canterbury in the British Temple famously said, quote, "The church is the only society that exists to the benefit of those who are not members." We're here this morning, God's here, not for ourselves, making a supermarket lunch, standing on the sidelines of the soccer pitch or the baseball field watching their kids play. Those people are the reason, or could be the reason, why we come to this church. Why we belong to this fellowship. Why we belong to any church. Church is the only society to exist for the benefit of those who are not members. This week, as many of you already knew, but I just said, I was away up in Alberta, Canada, attending a conference retreat. And there were people there, pastors, captains, church planters from all across the US and Canada. And you knew the church context and the habits in that group. Big, small, new, well established, urban suburban world. We have a lot. One by church is literally in the middle of a field with no other cities around it for miles. I thought it was judging. You all were judging. Literally. Even the chapters came in very different contexts. One was from a very famous festival, the other from a very famous or intimate history. Despite all our unique differences, though, by the end of the retreat, we all knew that we actually had something in common. We all shared the challenge of trying to help the people under our care form and maintain a relationship with people. I don't know if you've ever been used to be a pastor. I do know that it's not easy now to be a pastor. One of my seminary professors used to talk about how the title of a pastor in previous times came with a sort of built-in higher status attached to it. If you were a pastor back in the day, you were automatically assumed to be honorable and trustworthy, well-intentioned, kind. You were someone who was listening to you, the first to you. Nowadays, he told us, we've got used to exactly the opposite. Pastors are made for us. We are assumed to be prejudiced, hypocritical, ignorant, and mean by many people. But actually, I don't think this is going to be effective. I think it's true, or well on its way to becoming true, as our culture becomes more and more secular, as the church is plagued with more and more scandals and tales of wrongdoing, it becomes harder and harder to claim the name of Christ without actually making it. As a lesson of people of the church, by default, is more ignorant than who we are. So how do we change that? The pastors have a job of trying to help people, you know, form relationships with Jesus, but we all kind of have that. That's not what it's coming. How do we change this in the view? How do we push back against it? How can we show the world that we're not? These are the people that we sometimes portray as a Jesus. But what? How can you come to the world of church and have lost their way and find things that they do a different way of doing? How do I describe the Christian good, kind, loving, generous, good, wanting to help, care, sacrifice? How do we help people to see that and not? People who go to church say, when they're asked why it is they go to church, it's because Jesus. Interested in Jesus. Jesus wouldn't knowing more about Jesus. I just don't like him. I just don't like him following us. I don't like pushing us. From what they know about Jesus, may not be a lot, but what they do know is to start. We know that he's accepting, he's kind, he's loving, he helps people, he heals people. Maybe because they have no knowledge of their practice, it's like they have nothing. Maybe they find things like the virgin birth and resurrection, and maybe they're a little bit sad, so they get ahead of them. But you can help, you want to play a bit like these people, and you really like. And often it would be really like to get to know more about them. Church. They know about the church, but they believe about the church just in their way. This is a roadblock for them. Eventually, they're going to take it to Jesus. The church is only trying to exist. The benefit of those who are not believers. People that don't come to us are the people that do. What we do. Jesus in our text this morning from John's Gospel tells us how we are to push back the demons. The really closest disciples, he's caring, and not in need with them. But David has entered Judas, and has betrayed his God, he has betrayed his Lord. And soon, he knows he will be arrested. So, in this section, he tells his disciples what they need to know. What they're going to need to know once he's no longer with them. He's praying to his Father. He's praying for his disciples. But we realize if we get to verse 20, and it's where I'm going to begin reading for us, he's not just praying for the disciples who are in front of him, who are with him at that moment, but also for those who are coming to him. Disciples, he will have through the message, through the ministry of the people sitting at the table with him right then. This time. This is all right. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word. It's not only praying for the disciples who are with you, but also for the ones who come from the church. The ones who will believe because of the disciples' message. They are the ones who will show Jesus to the world. And he's no longer there in the flesh, but he will see and hear and believe what God. They are the ones who have been glorified, the text says. They have been glorified by Jesus. And they will show the world the unity of the Father and the Son, the unity of God and Jesus. They are the ones who will show whose unity will show the world.
That's where the Lord is going to
teach his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. God has not sent his Son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And when it says in verse 23, he loves the world just as he loves his Son. Why did he in your life, and that is thanksgiving. It's the relief that our suffering moments of warning, that suffering through the supermarket suffering, those people watching their children as toys, those people need us to be good. They need us to pray for them. They need us to be asking blessings for them. They need us to be holding them before the Father and stand in their presence. This is hard work. Because we've often seen unwanted work, right? Intrusive work in our secular culture. So we need to keep in communion with our Lord so that we stay on track with this. So we don't go down the path of thinking it's our job to go out and convert the guy throwing glass through our hands. It's not our job to convert that person. It's not our mission to get the person to stop going to the supermarket and come to church instead. Did we bump into someone? You know, as we go about our lives and ask about our faith. Oftentimes, the people say, is this too great? And so intrigued by that. So sometimes they don't know. Well, if that happens, then yes, absolutely. We are required, we're called to tell those people about the hope that we have in Christ. The only conversion message that we are required to convey is that of our changed lives. Our changed lives, changed to the impact of Christ and Christ. Today, as I said, is World Communion Sunday. As we here in our church come together to receive the body and blood of our Lord, to nourish and refresh for the work of discipleship, the work of representing Jesus in the world, let us not just look at one another here in this room, but use the eyes of our hearts. All the Christians throughout the world who are taking communion with us on this world's journey, who are joining us in the secret and beautiful work. Let us be in unity with one another and with them to become the spirit of unity. We need spirit. We need one another, so that all the world can know that God has done for the world that is for the world. The church is the only society that exists for the benefit of those who are not familiar. On this World Communion Sunday, let us embrace the task that Jesus has given us. That he gave those disciples, and he also gave us. Let's embrace that task. Let's worship the Lord in unity. And take on the task for all those who believe in him, who are our master. And all of them who believe in him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this task that you've given us. It's a big task. It's a heavy task, something. Some of you, not really sure what you do. But you have given it to us, and we are obedient. And we do our best to pray for us. One thing. It's coming out of your community. Lord will affect destiny. But we know love. Only because we